All right, gentlemen. Hey, let me welcome you again to Dad U. My name is Wes Butler. I'm the Director of Family Ministry here at Dallas. If I've not met you before, if this is your first time at Dad U, welcome. Hopefully, if you're coming in, you're looking for a table, you just want to find the table that matches the age of your oldest kiddo and jump in with some other dads that are in that similar life stage. We're going to give you a chance here in a little bit just to interact at your table, answer some questions, be thoughtful about the way that we are trying to love and raise our kids. So this is a tremendous opportunity for us just to be together and to be encouraged. It encourages my heart every month when I walk in this room and I see guys who are hungry, who have a desire to be more than just kind of a placeholder in their home and a breadwinner, but that we have a desire, you have a desire, at least you're expressing it by your presence here this morning, to lead and shepherd the kids that the Lord has entrusted to you. So thank you for being here. So as we think about Dad U, what we try to remind ourselves of every month when we gather in here is a couple of things. One is, what is our role? So your role as a dad is far more than just kind of keeping your kiddos alive. That your role is really, you are raising up the next generation of fully devoted followers of Christ. That's our mission here at Watermark, as we seek to partner with you towards that end for the sake of your kids. And so that means that your primary role is that of a disciple maker, that you are always making disciples. Your kids are following you, they're following your example. And then second to that is, then what's the goal? So if that's my role, what is a win for me? And oftentimes when we think, okay, well, if I'm a disciple maker, then the win would be disciples. But the reality is that we don't have control over whether our children will follow the example that we set or that they will follow the Lord ultimately. That's between them and the Lord. And so a win for us then is just for us to be faithful with the opportunities that we've been given to shepherd our kids, to be obedient to the Lord and to his call in our lives. And so that's what we seek to remind ourselves of each month as we gather in here for Dad U. And then we believe that faithfulness looks like four things. We believe it looks like modeling your faith for your kids, which if you were here last month, that's what we talked about, is modeling a faith that is worth following. We said that a model faith that really impacts our kids is three things. That it is, first of all, attractive. It's something that our kids are drawn to as they see faith played out in our life. That it is authentic and real, that we don't pretend to be better than we are, but that we are honest about our struggles, as well as that the overflow of our heart and our affection for the Lord is just obvious to our kids. And then finally, that it's active, that our faith is making a difference in our lives. And so that's what we talked about last month. And we looked at Deuteronomy 6, which we're going to look at again today. The second thing of faithfulness is just that we are training in truth, which we're going to talk about today. Next month, we're going to talk about prayer and just the importance of praying in faith. And then finally, that we trust the Lord, that we're not running around in worry and anxiety and fear, but that we are trusting the Lord with the results of our kids. And so this fall, that's what we're spending our time walking our way through, is those four things: model, train, pray, trust. And so if I can continue to put those things in your mind, in your heart, and that we can continue to evaluate how we're doing in these areas, that is going to help us to be able to be faithful in this role that God has given us. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to dive in. I get to teach this morning, and so I'm excited to share with you some of what the Lord has laid on my heart and hopefully encourage you as you seek to train your kids. But let me pray for us and just pray for this time now. So Father, I thank you for these men. And thanks for a chance that we have to gather in this place to be reminded of what is true. And Lord, I pray that you would use today to instruct our hearts and to instruct our steps, Father, that we would be men of action, not just consumers of material, but Lord, that we would be ones who seek to put your word into practice, Father, that we wouldn't just be hearers, that we would be doers. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that for the sake of our kids and for the next generation of our church, of our nation, of our world, Father. And so, Lord, thanks for a chance just to be reminded of how good you have been to us. And, Lord, the things that you have given us to empower us towards that end. So, Lord, lead and guide us. Pray that you'd use my words and the words of some friends who will join me later on this morning and discussion around the table. Use all of that as you see fit and glorify yourself. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So as I was thinking about this morning, I kept coming back to a movie that I love. Actually, it was a series of movies, and it's some that I'm sure that you guys loved. It was the Rocky movies. So I was a kid who watched way too much television, way too many movies. My parents would, we had the VHS tape. You would record things off the TV. That was the free way to get movies, right? And you just kind of had to fast forward through the commercials. We call it DVR today. There used to be a tape, guys, for those of you who are too young to remember that. I had Rocky, all the Rockies kind of on VHS. And so I would just kind of watch them over and over and over again. And I always had the same experience when I would watch specifically Rocky 2, 3, and 4. The rest of the Rockies, 1 I know is great, but it's boring if you're a kid. And then the rest of them are just make-believe, okay? The 3 in the middle are the real Rockies, right? And so I remember as a kid watching Rocky 2, watching Rocky 3, watching Rocky 4, and after I would watch that, I would always have the same response. I go, man, I want to be like Rocky. And so I specifically was always motivated by and inspired by the training exercises that that dude would go through, right? And so you'd see him maybe racing up the steps of the Philadelphia Art Museum, right? And, you know, all the people chasing him, or chasing that chicken that Mickey had him, you know, trying to chase, and he finally caught it, and you're like, yes, he did it finally. Or in Rocky III, where he's shadow boxing with Apollo Creed and running on the beach and trying to beat him and all that. I mean, I was just inspired by that. And then, of course, Rocky IV, I mean, who can forget the Russian barn, right? I mean, Rocky IV, he's in that Russian barn doing things that are superhuman. And I just remember he made it look so easy. And then he would, you know, take off his robe for that fight and he'd just come out looking all chiseled. And I was like, yeah, I could do that. And so I would always have the same response as a kid as I go, okay, well, let's go. And so I would run out to my backyard and I'd, you know, do a couple of laps around the backyard. Maybe I'd run out into the street and, you know, do some wind sprints or something like that. I would go to, we had a little swing set in our backyard, and I'd try to do a pull-up, and I never could do one. And so not even one. And so, man, I would labor hard for a good solid 15 minutes. And then I'd run back in to look in the mirror to see if I looked like Rocky or not. And shockingly, I didn't. And I just remember being so disappointed and discouraged, and I just thought, okay, never mind. I give up, and then I turn on Star Wars, because you didn't have to work out for Star Wars. But I tell you that story because what happened in me as a child watching those and thinking I was going to get ripped and cut like Rocky is the same thing that quite honestly happens in me as a dad as I think about spiritual training of my kids. That I am surrounded by some amazing dads here at Watermark who I just kind of look in. They are the Rockies. They're the ones who, if they were to take their figurative robe off, you'd go, man, that guy is chiseled. He is cut. And I want to be like him. And I'm inspired by that. And yet I go home and I try some of those things and I find myself going, man, this just doesn't seem like it's working. Or I'm discouraged by the slow progress of my kids. And I'm wondering, man, is this even worth it? And the reality is that we can't afford to give up. It was fine for me to give up as an 8-year-old, 9-year-old, a 10-year-old trying to do a pull-up, maybe. But it's not okay and it's not obedient or faithful of me to give up on this opportunity that I have to train my kids in the truth of God's word. And so this morning, we're going to talk about our responsibility in the spiritual training of our children. This is an area of eternal significance, guys. It matters for the sake of our kids' salvation, their eternal destiny. It matters for the sake of their sanctification, who they are growing up to be in Christ. And we can't afford to sleep on this. We can't afford to sleep on this. And we can't afford to give up like an 8-year-old after a Rocky movie. And so how can we do that? So this morning, I want us to look at God's word, specifically in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to go back there. We were there last month briefly, but we're going to go and spend a little bit more time there. And we're going to see 3 practical principles I want to give you this morning as you think about what does it look like for me to train my children spiritually, to raise them up in the strength and the admonition of the Lord, as Ephesians 6 says. So turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read this passage once again. And then we're going to talk about these 3 principles. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so as we seek to train our children in the truth, this is why. This is a command that was given early on to the people of God, that it was perpetuated on throughout the generations of Israel, and then eventually given to the New Testament church and going, hey, this is the same thing that's given to you. In fact, Jesus said it in Matthew 28, hey, go and make disciples of all nations. He was talking about that in a broad sense. He was also talking about it in a micro sense as we think about our family, that really the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations is and to teach them to observe all that the Lord has commanded them is the encouragement and the command to me as a parent, as a dad. And so looking at Deuteronomy 6, there's three things I want to draw out of this passage that are helpful for me and I hope will be helpful for you as you think about leading your kids. So the first way that we want to train our kids is purposefully. Okay, so we want to be purposeful in this. We see this in the very first, in verse 7, where it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. So diligence is that idea of purposefulness. I love that the way that the NIV translates this. The NIV actually translates it as impress these things on your children. Now, it's not impress in the sense of, hey, look at me, aren't I impressive? Impress is actually a physical impression of something. So when we think about an impression, one of the most famous impressions in our country today is Mount Rushmore. Right? You drive up to South Dakota, you go to the Black Hills there, and you see this amazing impression of these presidents' faces carved into the side of the mountain. And we're crazy to think, hey, I bet those just kind of got there by accident. I'm sure it was just erosion, and all of a sudden, here we are with Abraham Lincoln's mug on a mountain. It's just not realistic. And so, in fact, what we know is that the idea for Mount Rushmore came to a guy in 1923. He goes, guys, I've got this great idea. Here's a landmark. Let's make it. But the construction of it didn't begin until 1927, and it wasn't finished until 1941. And so 18 years worth of planning, of structuring, of people drawing out plans, of thinking, hey, where do we need to place the dynamite so that it goes exactly like this and so that we have this impression. I mean, it took 18 years and then hauling rock off of that mountain. And so we're crazy to think, well, that just happened. In the same way, we are called by God to impress these commands, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength upon our kids. And we have to have a plan. We have to be purposeful in the way that we think about this. We need to be purposeful in, again, kind of a micro sense, right? Just going, okay, what is my plan today? What is it that I want to do with my kids right here, right now? If they're 2 years old, hey, something as simple as, hey, the Jesus Storybook Bible, I'm just going to make sure that we're reading that every night as I tuck them into bed. As your kids are getting older, perhaps it's scripture memory that you're beginning to use songs to teach them God's word, or you're using the stuff that we're giving them in Watermark Kids. As your kids are moving up into junior high and high school, it's instructing them and going, hey, let me teach you how to have a quiet time. And so preparing ourselves and planning for each season of our kids' lives. And then also in kind of the larger sense of just thinking, man, what are those visions that I have for our family? What are the values, as we've talked about in here at Dad U before, what are the values that I want to make sure that I'm instilling in my children? But for us to be purposeful in the way that we think about this and not just assume that this spiritual training will just kind of happen by accident. And so what I want to do right now is just give you time at your table to talk about this question. What does it look like in our family? How, in what ways have you been purposeful in your family? And what are some ways that you could be more purposeful still? So as you, I'm going to give it to your table leaders for about 10 minutes or so and give you guys just a chance at your tables to talk about this question. How have you already been purposeful? And what are some ways that you can be more purposeful still as you think about the spiritual training and development of your kids? So have at it. All right, let me call you back. So 18 years it took them to plan and form and carve out Mount Rushmore. And the Lord has given you these little Mount Rushmores in your home, these little unmolded mountains that he has entrusted to you. And he's given you about 18 years to shape and to give direction to their lives. And so what are you doing to be purposeful in your home? One of the questions you can ask, you and your wife can just sit around, maybe talk about, is, hey, what's our plan? What's our plan right now? Just for the next 6 months, 9 months. It might just be, hey, man, what's that word for the year? I have a good friend that's something he does with his family every year. Just, hey, what's our word for the year? And he just kind of picks out either a character trait or a vision, a desire that they have for their family. And man, everything, all their conversations as a family kind of center around that one biblical word. And so something as simple as that, but what is our plan? What is the rhythm that we want to establish in our home so that we can teach these things diligently to our children? We can impress them on their hearts. The second thing, let's go back to Deuteronomy 6, and the second thing that we're going to see here is in that same verse, in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to who? To your children. So here's the second principle as we think about training our kids is that we want to train them personally. Personally. God has, in his sovereignty, he has entrusted your children to you. And I don't know if you know this, but every child is created unique and different. And it doesn't take long for us to see just the uniqueness that is in them. And so as we think about training our kids, it's really helpful for me. I've thought about the idea of a personal trainer. What does a personal trainer do? So I can go to a gym. I can jump into a class full of a bunch of people and go and do that. But man, if I really want to get serious, if you will, about my physical training, I want to get someone who will know me, right? I want that personal trainer who's going to come in and go, okay, Wes, tell me about your health. What's going on with your body, right? How do you move? What are you really good at? What do you enjoy doing? What are the things that, man, this is an area of strength for you? What are those injuries that you're prone to? Let's make sure that we're kind of thinking and being thoughtful about that. And that imagery is really helpful for me as I think about my children, that I don't have just kind of this one-size-fits-all plan for my kids. I need to drill down into their hearts and go, okay, what is the individual, unique way that God has wired my kids, and how should I then instruct them and inform them through God's word to address those areas in their lives? And so some of the questions we can ask are things like, hey, what are the strengths that we see developing within our kids that we can encourage them to use for the glory of God? It could be a talent. It could be a skill that they have. It could be a spiritual gift. It could be, just a way that we see them, just kind of shining among their peers. And we just go, man, this is something I think the Lord has given. How can I encourage them? Hey, this is a gift that God has given you, and I want to encourage you to use it for his glory. The second thing is then, what sin struggles do I see my child battling regularly, and how can we address those struggles with the truth of God's word? I've shared it in here before. I'll share it again. I remember Jim Wimberly telling me years and years ago when my son was really young, hey, if I had it to do all over again as a dad, I would have paid attention to the areas that I saw my child struggling in, and I would have given more careful attention to that in prayer and in training of my kids. Because the things that I saw them struggling with as a two-year-old are the things that I saw them struggling with throughout their life. And it really is amazing. Now, my oldest is 16, and one of the visuals that I have in my memory bank is just the individual nature of my kids. So I have four kiddos, 16, 14, 11, and 9. And my two oldest could not be more different. So when I was teaching my two oldest to ride a bike, it was really just this amazing experience because Josiah, my oldest, is very cautious. He is a perfectionist. He doesn't do anything until he knows that he can do it perfectly and right the first time. And so when he hopped on that bike and took his first kind of couple of pedals and then fell over, he's like, nope, I'm out. I'm done. And he didn't want to go try again. And it was me constantly trying to convince him, hey, man, will you just come? Like, let's go. I want you to learn how to ride your bike. No. Put those training wheels back on. That's the only way I'm doing it. It took him forever, honestly, to learn how to ride a tricycle because he couldn't quite figure out how to pedal it the first time. So he's like, no, I just don't want to do it. Selah, on the other hand, my 14-year-old, when she was little and we were teaching her to ride a bike, man, she was all for it. She is just kind of 90 miles a minute all the time. And so, I mean, she hopped on. It didn't matter if she was headed for the street or a tree. It didn't matter how many times she crashed. She was back up on that thing. I mean, she broke her pinky and we had to go and get her a cast and everything. She's got that cast on. She's just pedaling. She was ready to go. And I saw that and I'm like, hey, please don't run out into the street. And it's amazing to me that now I'm looking at these guys who are 16 and 14 years old, and some of those same patterns that I saw in them of just learning to ride their bike play themselves out in a variety of ways. And their spiritual development and their relationships and what they are doing in school and all that. And so I am constantly going, okay, I had a conversation with my oldest last night. She's going, all right, buddy, hey, this is an opportunity for you to kind of press through some of your fears and your anxieties, and let me help you in that. I want to help you in that. And that's very different than Selah, who we say, hey, Selah, not every idea, and she finishes, is a good idea. That's right, Selah, not every idea is a good idea. Just because your brain thought it doesn't mean you have to do it. And so, I mean, that's something we're constantly talking with her about and trying to help her through. And so what about your kids? What are the things that you're beginning to see? If you're a young dad, you're starting to see these things. Maybe it's a stubborn nature of a child. Maybe it is that, man, hey, I see them developing this amazing empathy for people who are hurting, friends. I want to encourage that. But what are those individual things that you see? So I'm going to give you some more time at your tables, table leaders, if you want to lead this discussion. If your kiddos are too young, that second question is kind of for you. Hey, what are some of those things? Just reflect back on yourself. What are some of those strengths and weaknesses that you can remember from your own childhood? And how are they playing out in your life even today? You go, okay, if that's true of me, then how is it going to be true of my kids? But let me give you some time just to talk about this. What are those spiritual strengths or gifts that you believe your children have that you can help them develop? And what are some of the areas that you see your children struggling in that you want to shepherd them through? So let's do that now at the tables. All right, let me call you back. So one more point I want to make on this idea of training personally. It is important that we know our children, that we get to know them, but we also have to be a student of ourselves. Sometimes I think one of the dangers of Dad U, honestly, is that you can begin to listen to these amazing stories of the dads that'll come up here and be on the panel and go, man, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. And yet I think about my buddy John McGee in the back, and every time he talks about, in fact, I had somebody, John, the other day called me and they were like, hey, so have you taken your kids to all the ballparks in America? Because apparently that's what you have to do to be a good dad. And I was totally joking. But that's what John McGee did, and there's, Adam Tarno is on his way to doing that. But that wouldn't work for me and my family for a variety of reasons, not the least of which would be that my wife would kill me if I tried to do that, right? And so that doesn't work for me, and that's what John did, and that's not what I have to do. And so knowing yourself, knowing your family and the uniqueness therein, and not putting the pressure of, okay, well, this is what I have to do to be a great dad. But just going back to the scriptures and going, what are the principles that John McGee was trying to accomplish through that little exercise and challenge for his family? And how can I allow that to play out in my family? So know yourself as well as know your kids. So we want to train our kids purposefully. We want to train them personally. And then finally, what we see in Deuteronomy 6 is this, is that we want to train our kids perpetually. I'm giving you three P's because I'm a recovering Baptist, okay? So we want to train them purposefully, personally, and perpetually. And so in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 6, we see this. Back to verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Now, look, that is just a poetic way of saying all the time. All the time. When do we teach our kids? When do we train them in these things? We do it all the time. And so one of the things that happens when we hear this, oh, I'm supposed to be a disciple maker, is that I think our brains very naturally go to, okay, what's the discipleship program that I'm supposed to put my kids through? And where do I schedule that within my day? And how do I go about and do this? But this goes back to the reason that we start with the idea of modeling our faith is that we have to start with the fact that training will come through the overflow of our heart. It's not going to be because we found the perfect book that we could kind of take our kids through. It's that these things are on our hearts first, and then out of the overflow, as we are going about our day, we have opportunities to train and to disciple our kids. So you think about this culture, right? This is an agrarian society and culture. These are dads who are waking up their six-year-olds at the crack of dawn to go and to work the fields, and they were with them throughout the day. And so the idea was not, hey, go find another hour in your day to sit down and do this discipleship plan. It was, hey, just as you go about your day, throughout the day you have opportunities, you have time. And so as we think about training our kids, it's not so much about finding another hour in the day or another 6 hours or 7 hours in the week to do this. It is about us capturing and redeeming the opportunities that we already have. You have moments throughout your day. And in fact, what's interesting is when we go to the Great Commission of Jesus in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where Jesus says, go and make disciples. Again, because I grew up Baptist, I heard all the time, hey, go and make disciples. And it would always be the week that we brought in the missionary from wherever, right? And we go, oh man, look at them. They're going to make disciples. They're going. And so there was this emphasis on that. But when you go to the original Greek that was translated there, the primary verb there is not go. The primary verb there is make disciples. And in fact, the word go is really, it should be translated, as you go, make disciples. That's how the Greek was written for us. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell his disciples. Look, you're going to go. So as you're going, make disciples. wherever you go, every moment of every day. And what an informative and instructive principle for us as dads to go, okay, I don't have to go find that time and carve out that time necessarily. That can be really helpful, and I do want to do that from time to time, but the bulk of our discipleship is going to happen in these times just as we are going along the way, whether we are sitting down, whether we're rising up, as we go along the way, when we lie down. These are times of the day that the Lord has given to us that we have an opportunity to redeem for the sake of that. So there's this chart that we've used several times. I'm going to put it before you again. I'll send this out to you in an email later today. But this is Reggie Joyner in a book called Think Orange. And he just kind of mapped out, okay, so what if there are these four times that Deuteronomy 6 gives us? How can we redeem those times? And so he just talks about mealtime, drive time, bedtime, and morning time. These are four times of the day that you already have as a family. And so how can you redeem those times? And so he kind of gives some labels there going, hey, look, when I think about mealtime, that might be the time where I'm more inclined to have my Bible at the table. I can open it up. We can read a passage of scripture. We can interact about it. And that's more of a teaching, a more of a formal teaching time. That drive time is more of just building relationships, friendships. And we're talking about what's going on in life. And we're talking, again, out of the overflow of our heart of, okay, if this is what's going on for you, my friend, let me inform you with God's word. Let me tell you the truth of how that can inform that. Bedtime, of those intimate conversations as we tuck our kids in bed at night. Sometimes that's the times where kids will share with you, hey, this was hard, or this was scary for me, or I'm uncertain about this. And we have an opportunity to be that counselor in their life. And then finally is those morning times where we kind of get to be a coach. We get to be John Wooden for a moment and just go, hey guys, come on, we can go, let's do this. The Lord is with you. Let's go and tackle the day for the sake of the kingdom of God. Let's do this for the glory of God. And so we're coaching them up as we're sending them off for the day, as we're sending ourselves off for the day. And so how are you doing at just being faithful to redeem the time that the Lord has already given you? Something as simple as, hey, when I go to the grocery store, I always try to take a kid with me. Might be a 5-minute drive, but hey, can I just throw a kid in the back seat and then, hey, let's run into the store. And we're just gonna have maybe a 5-minute conversation in the midst of that, but that's 5 minutes I might not have had with them, right? Or it is, hey, I'm going to be purposeful about, hey, when are we going to, in the hecticness of all of our schedules, we're going to make sure that we carve out some time where we do sit at the dinner table together and we have conversations. We open up God's word together. We're going to talk about that a little bit more with our panel here in a minute. But these are opportunities the Lord has given you. And so I want to give you some more time at your tables just to talk about this. Hey, what are those times of the day that you have an opportunity to redeem for the sake of training your kids in what is true? Okay? So think about your schedule every given week and just talk about that for a minute. What are those times of the day that you could go, man, I have not been redeeming this and I see an opportunity? Or maybe that you just want to share, hey, this is a way that I have redeemed this moment in the car or bedtime or those morning times. What are some of the ways that you are doing that in your family already? So table leaders, lead us through that time of discussion, okay? All right, guys, let me call you back. So what are those times when can you disciple your kids? And the opportunities are all the time. Every chance you get, these are training opportunities. And so it could be that as you're watching, for our family, we enjoy kind of catching news, whether it's listening to a podcast or watching the news at home and just going, okay, now let's talk about that. What did you see? What are some of the things? And then let's talk about what God's word says to inform that. But those are opportunities. We're just sitting in our house and we have an opportunity to engage in and disciple them, to think about the world around them. So there's millions of ways that this can play out. But it is our opportunity and our privilege, really, to take advantage of all those opportunities that God has given us. And so, as I mentioned, I have not ever been the most athletic kid in the world. Training has not come easy to me. I played sports until a coach told me I was too short and too scrawny. And I was like, okay, that's fine. And so then I sang because that's what the Lord had gifted me with. And that's what I did all through high school and what I enjoyed doing. It was just kind of the way that God made me. But I have not always been the most disciplined when it came to training my body physically, but until a few years ago. When I just went, okay, look, I've got to do something. I want to make sure that I'm doing everything I can to care for this body that God has given me. And so I jumped in with some friends who were knowledgeable in kind of all things working out and diet and exercise and all this, and just started going, okay, guys, hey, teach me. And then we had a rhythm, and we kind of had this plan where we go, hey, these are the days where we're going to meet up. Here's the time that we're going to meet up. And we developed that plan and that time. there was this understanding of who I was, what my goals were. I wasn't trying to become Rocky. I was just trying to not get hurt, quite honestly, as a 42-year-old man. It was like, I just don't want to get hurt. What can I do to not get hurt and to still have my body, you know, working for me so that I can run around and play with my kids? And that, those were my goals. And so those guys understood the uniqueness and the personal goals that I had. And then finally, it was just like, okay, but this has got to be consistent. We're going to do the same things over and over again. We're going to keep coming back. And there was this perpetual nature to it. And so I'm still not ripped, okay? But I can tell you this, is that I'm healthier today as a result of just that training. And that is our opportunity as dads. It's just to go, look, I just want to take advantage of all these little opportunities to disciple my kids, to train them up, to do so in a way that is purposeful and thoughtful, that is personal to them, understanding who they are, and then finally just taking advantage of and capturing all these moments. So I'm going to bring a couple of friends up on stage with me and just let them share with you as we'll talk through and just discuss for a few minutes here as we wrap up our time together, ways that these guys are doing this and ways that you can be thoughtful about this. Again, my warning every time on this deal is, okay, so what does this look like for me? Right? What does this look like for our family? You guys bring those down here just so we can get you in the light here. But let me introduce you to these guys, and then we're just going to jump in and talk about how these principles have played out in their family. So over here on your right is my buddy Chris Sims. So Chris and Nicole, I think we've got a picture of their lovely family up there. So Chris and Nicole have been married for 17 years, maybe. That's not your kids, is it? On the tri- there we go. They have four kids. So Alexa's 13, Andrew's 10, Daniel's 7, Olivia's 3. They've been at Watermark since 2000, so a lifer around here. They have been serving in a variety of ways. I know Chris and Nicole just because of their involvement in our children's ministry and the way that Chris has been really faithful to lead out in that. But they've served in a variety of other ways with foundation groups and things like that. And then Chris is a mechanical engineer, runs a company that designs air conditioning and electrical systems for buildings. I have no idea what that means, but we'll talk about that some other time. All right, so that's Chris Sims. And then Nate Graybill, many of you guys probably know Nate. Nate and his wife Teresa have been married for 22 years. There's their amazing family. So they have four kiddos, one son, Caleb, who's 20, three daughters, Haven, 18, Eden, who's 15, Zion, 12. They've been around Watermark really since the beginning, and Nate helped us launch our recovery ministry here way back in the day when it was CR, and then has developed Regeneration and written that curriculum and all that good stuff. And so he now works on our resources team trying to take these things to other churches. But these guys are guys who encourage me daily with the ways that I see them loving and shepherding their kids. So I wanted you to hear from them. So Nate, I want to start with you.
Do you have a college table out here? I didn't see
one. There is one.
I really feel old.
Yeah, yeah. Nate, you and Teresa, you talked to me as we were talking about this. You talked about the six G's of the Graybill family. And so will you just kind of share with these guys how you guys came up with that and how that's influenced the ways that you've trained your kids?
Yeah, so the six G's are six principles that we want all of our kids to walk away from the house. When they graduate, they leave. They're kind of embedded in their life. And I came up with it because I stole it from Wagner.
Yeah.
So I do a lot of that, you know. And so Wagner had five principles. We chose six because there's six of us in the house. And G is our last name, so we call them the six G's. And so the first is God is greatest. The second is gifted for God's glory. So God is sovereign. You're chosen, essentially, and gifted. The third one is split between boys and girls. So the men's is grab the reins. We want our son to lead. And the girls is gorgeous character. So we want them to work on inner beauty. The fourth is grow godly relationships. So that deals with how we interact with people in the world. The fifth is get rich on God's gold, which means store up your treasures in heaven, not on earth. And the last is give as much as God's given to you. So that's really about service. And so under each of those, we have scriptures, you know, that we've memorized together, a few. And then we just consistently talk about those things, you know, whether it's bedtime or at lunch or dinner or even in the morning sometimes. A lot of times when I'm taking them to school, I'm like, hey, remember, God's the greatest. How does that play out? Or what do you see in these characteristics in other people? And so it's been a really good framework for us just in terms of development.
Yeah. So, I mean, that was the way that you and Teresa chose to be purposeful, to kind of cast a vision for the sake of your kids and give them some targets to shoot at. And then that's really, as you and I were talking the other day, it's just kind of trickled down to all these various areas of your conversations and interactions with the kids.
Yeah, I even had one last night, right? So we're two of my kids are watching Toy Story 4, and in there, there's a time where Woody actually starts to love the one that's been persecuting him, and one of my kids is going, he needs to take a voice box and just run away, leave her alone. And I'm like, hey, you know, we're going to grow godly relationships here, right? You know, we're supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And my other one rolled her eyes and said, Dad, everything doesn't need to go back to the Bible. and so there's a function of just taking opportunities when they come up to talk about even some of the principles that you're teaching. And I want to be the guy that, you know, your kids roll their eyes at because everything goes back to the Bible. You know, yeah. Even though it bugs them, they're going to remember that a long time into the future when they're adults. You know, they'll come back long term.
Yeah. Yeah. Your kids are going to roll their eyes at you anyway. So you might as well make them roll their eyes at you about some things that you're like, well, I'm just doing what the Lord asked me to do. So that's good. Chris, I know you mentioned the other day as we were talking just that you and Nicole kind of set out with some expectations of, okay, this is what it's going to look like for our family. And some of those expectations didn't quite pan out the way that you were hoping that they would. So talk a little bit about kind of that failure for you and then how you've kind of gone, okay, there's a better way for us to tackle this.
Yeah. Kind of what we knew of Bible study was through college ministry or some other very formal Bible study. And so we just tried to take that exact model and use it in our house, read a scripture around the table, usually a long passage, and then talk about it. And we found out pretty quick that wasn't going to work with our kids. Your kids are probably perfect and have long attention spans. Mine are very short. And it wouldn't be long before the boys were smacking each other or something else was going wrong and ended up with both parents kind of frustrated by it. So what we found works a lot better than that is kind of short bursts and straight to application for them getting there quickly. Other ways to grab, any way to grab attention would be sometimes through music. We do family worship around our house. I'll pick up a guitar and give each kid a shaker or something like that that they can participate in, and we'll sing some songs. And once again, really quickly, two songs, you know, one or two songs for them is about limit. We do find that the car is a pretty good captive audience, and we can get a lot of attention there, so that's a good time to talk. And my wife will do in the morning, or I'll do, whoever's taking them to school will do Pray the Word with David Platt, or in a proverb of the day, they'll just play it over the radio. And that's usually a better time to get a little bit longer attention span from them. And then we bribe them to learn scripture by offering a reward, and I have no problems with that, and I think it's worked really well. And I've always been surprised at what a kid their age can pick up. It's a lot faster than I can pick it up, and it stays with them a lot longer than it would in my brain. So we've been amazed at that. The seed CDs work really well for that.
Yeah.
Just anything you can put to music, they'll suck it right up.
Yeah, yeah. That's good. Yeah, I still, when I think about scripture memory for our kids, I am reminded of how much scripture I know because I was taught it as a child. That it's just kind of, it's there and it won't go away. Even if I wanted it to go away, it just won't go away. It's just kind of embedded in my heart. And so those things that you're doing early on have lasting impact. Talk a little bit about, I know, Chris, you mentioned the other day, just kind of legalism is a bent of yours. And so, you know, I think as we seek to shepherd our kids, give them disciplines to put in place, whether it's reading God's word, scripture memory, prayer, how do you battle against legalism? And Nate, I'd love for you to maybe speak to that too, so that it doesn't just become this rote thing that they're supposed to do, but it becomes something that is, as we hope it is for us, an overflow of our heart and our love for the Lord.
I think first thing, it really has to show up as an overflow of your heart. So instead of saying you need to have a quiet time, it's more of, this is what I'm learning in my quiet time, and here's how it affected my day. So that really becomes something real to them, not just something that Dad knows that he doesn't talk about, that doesn't matter to him, but something that really influences the way Dad does everything he does. So just always going to application, how this isn't just a book of rules. It's something that that we apply daily, and that there's blessing and benefit from doing that, from learning your scripture, and from following this, and you know, showing failures where this is where I haven't stuck to that, and what happened, and where my life went wrong because of that. So
yeah, it's good.
Yeah, so I think you hit on something. I think for me, the biggest impact of that is just personally. you know, how you live it out. Do you really love Jesus? Do your kids see you loving Jesus and see you talking about that, not just for them, but because of your relationship with him? And so, I mean, it just so happens that I'm a morning person. So I'm up every morning, you know, spending time with the Lord. And I'm not doing that for anyone else but me. But, you know, when the kids get up in the morning, they see that, you know, and when they, and not just the good things, but even sometimes even in the bad things, like when I blow it, having the humility to be honest about when I've blown it or how I communicate on the backside of that, you know, just really seeing that affect how I love them and how I love their mom, how I love parents, how I serve other places, how we think about other people, how we serve in the community. All of that really matters because they start to see love. And now there are, I think you did a good job of just saying, hey, look, I think rewarding people for faithfulness is a really good thing, whether it's memorizing scripture or how they care for one another or how they're living out one of your values. Blake Holmes always says, you know, it pays to know God's word, and he actually pays them, you know, so see it as rewarding instead of punishment. So for us, you know, as they got older, we actually developed, you know, a rite of passage for both boys and girls. And that dealt with a spiritual component, dealt with practical component of preparation for when they leave the house, relational components in terms of dating and things like that. But as they were faithful and we saw faith working out in their lives, we gave them more freedom. And the reward was freedom. You know, hey, we're not going to put the same curfews on you because you've earned this trust. You know, we're going to let you do more things because we see you have a relationship with God. You're in community. Your faith is working out in how you serve others. Yeah. And so I think, you know, rewarding them, you know, with trust, you know, as long as they're trustworthy, I think is a great way to let that play out.
Yeah.
So, and then I would say, I don't know, you want me to talk about, we're talking about spiritual growth personally for them too.
Sure. So let's jump into that. We'll kind of transition there into, so then personally, so each of your kids, so that's more that purposeful side. As you think about your children, I know, Chris, you talked about just the uniqueness specifically of your two boys there in the middle, that they're pretty different. And so how have you and Nicole gone, okay, we understand this about them and even understand ourselves. And so given that, how have you guys sought to train them up for who they are individually?
Especially my oldest boy he's a very emotional. He's a feeler for sure. And my wife and I are not. We're both degreed engineers and total thinkers, not feelers. And and so poor kid has, you know, two parents that don't know what this is I'm dealing with. So we really have become students of ourselves of you know, how can we do this better? How can we become more feelers and get into his head? In an example with Andrew in particular, he's a little guy that he really has to know that you feel what he feels. You have to empathize with him before you can get any groundwork with him. So an example, he would complain about, okay, I'm getting taunted at school or someone's teasing me at school. And before I can just, you know, go to Mark or to Matthew 10, where Christ talks about that we care about what God thinks and not what men think. Before I can even go there, I've got to say, hey, look, I was dealing with the same thing earlier this week when there was an argument at work and people were trying to blame me, and I'm trying to, you know, say, no, it's not my fault. I'll take blame where there's blame. But when people are saying bad stuff about you, that's when you can trust God. So before you go to the principal, you've got to make sure he understands that you understand him and you feel what he feels. I have another son, Daniel, who is kind of, you know, he's a kid that loves to have fun. And an example, he one time went to his teacher and she asked what you're good at. And he said, I can get a party started. That was, and she looked like she was doubting. So he took out some dance moves to prove it. So that's this kid. Opposite end, and so everything becomes kind of like a game with him, and so you almost have to have a little bit of a laugh with him. For him, like the Action Bible is a great tool to use with him because he enjoys seeing visually. You know, this is kind of a fun thing. It's almost a comic book version of the Bible, And so relating to him like that or with motion is how he relates. You know, you walk alongside of him. So just kind of knowing that and knowing yourself, and this isn't the way I learn, but I'm going to learn to teach a little differently because of the way they learn.
Yeah, that's good. Nate, obviously, as we think about spiritual training, the most important thing in the life of our children is how they are, reconciled to God, or whether they are or not. So as you and Teresa have shepherded your kids, and shared the gospel with them, prayed for their salvation, all that, how have you guys shepherded that? How have you thought about that for all four of your kids? Share with these guys some of the ways that that's played out in your home.
Yeah, so all four of my kids probably prayed to receive Christ when they were five or under, so they understood the gospel. That was my story, too. I prayed to receive Christ as a child, but then really, rebelled secretly for a number of years, growing up. And so my goal isn't to get them to pray some prayer. It's for them to have a relationship with Jesus. And so I think what I'd say now is I hope that God has, saved each one of them. But if I look at evidence of salvation in them, I would say that there's two of them that have a real abiding relationship with the Lord, and there's two that I'm not so sure of. I don't see evidence of that playing out yet. It doesn't mean that they're saved and that they're not saved. But so what I'd say with that is allowing a kid to explore that faith as a reality himself. So when my son was in eighth grade, he's our oldest, he came back and he just said, "Hey, I'm not sure if any of this stuff is real." And I'm like, boy, if it's not real, let's figure that out because I don't want to waste my life. Let's study that together. And so giving him the freedom to ask questions and to challenge and to really figure it out for himself made all the difference, because we actually pulled down, stuff from gotquestions.org, Probe Ministries, on different religions out there. And it was an exercise for him to go study, what all these other religions say. And as he got into it, he realized, hey, this is all bunk out there, and he really at that point realized that Christ was raised from the dead, and he trusted Christ, and there was a visible transformation with him in terms of his relationship with the Lord and how he carried out with others, and so that then transformed him into high school. So not being threatened by questions, not being threatened by challenge, but meeting kids where they're at and walking through where they're at, I think is really important for their personal growth and development. And what was great on that later is that I think he's the one that led my oldest daughter to the Lord. She had prayed to receive Christ when she was younger, but when he was a senior and she was a freshman in high school, they'd ride around in the car together all the time. And one day I come home and my daughter's just in tears on the couch. And she realized, my son had just really shared the gospel with her in a different way, that she was able to receive it and hear it. And at that point, we started to see her relationship with the Lord take off. And it looks different for each one of them, just like it does in our own lives and how they connect with the Lord. But we see those abiding relationships with them now and evidence playing out. And then our development changes with them based upon their gift set and how they're wired.
That's so good. Yeah, I loved what you said about Caleb specifically. Like, hey, his faith became his own when he ditched it. Yeah. And so I do think that sometimes we're that can create a lot of anxiety and fear for us as parents. And I think the way that you heard Nate respond to his son is the right way to do it. My daughter had a similar thing not too long ago where she was like, "I'm just not so sure about this stuff." And just to go, "Great, well, let's talk about this together. Let's explore this. Let's go." I've even talked about, "Hey, let's take you to Great Questions on Monday night, and you can go and kind of sit with some other people who are wrestling with that same thing." And so just not being afraid of that. And I also want to encourage you guys, as you think about your child's salvation, I think there can be, again, that same fear and anxiety of, "Oh my gosh, I just don't want my child to go to hell. So what do I need to do to get them to pray this magical prayer?" And that's just not biblical, right? And the spiritual journey is just not that clean and straight lined and, "Hey, there's this dot on the map and that's, the moment," right? And so I think some of the mistakes, go ahead.
One quick thing. Hey, God loves them more than you do.
Yeah.
And he says he's not going to lose one of them. Yeah. Okay, that doesn't mean that you don't have a responsibility to share the gospel, but you cannot change a heart.
Yeah.
You can't do it. You can model a heart for Christ. So you want to meet your kid where they're at and just help them take the next step, whatever that is.
Yeah.
And sometimes for them, it's going to be to let them go and experience the consequences of decisions. And then sometimes it's to meet them in a moment of doubt, and help them explore what the answer is.
Yeah. Yeah. And so just letting your kids develop spiritually, emotionally, physically, I mean, just even their brains as they're developing, there's just a natural progression of this. And so we can lock ourselves into that fear and anxiety as opposed to just joining them on that journey in a way that is really helpful to them. The other way this plays out, obviously, personally, is just the way that you think about discipline. And so, Chris, talk a little bit, just a couple of minutes on how your discipline has been shaped by the way that you just understand your kids and know them.
Yeah, for this, we started with just trial and error for our oldest, and hopefully learned a few things as we got more kids, and just kind of going through timeouts, spankings, those kind of things to see what works and what doesn't with each kid. And for us, it's to strike a balance between being effective, because I have one kid that doesn't care if you spank him. I mean, he'll laugh at you. And then another that, you know, that would be demoralizing, really, for them to get a spanking. And so so striking the balance between it being effective but not demoralizing, you know, yeah. And what they're going to feel. So, you know, for a different kid, it's a timeout, and for another kid, it's a time in, staying next to you but not being able to do anything for a while. I have another kid that timeout won't work because he just likes to sit and think about stuff, and that would be a blessing to him.
Yeah.
Can I just have time alone? Great.
Like throwing the rabbit in the briar patch. Yeah, yeah, you're like,
yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, exactly.
So. Yeah, that's good. So that last point, I want to jump into that, of just the idea of training our kids perpetually. And so we can have our plans, we can map out, but there are things in life that come our way that are opportunities for us to disciple our kids. And so, Nate, I'd love for you just to share with them, your family's walked through a really challenging and difficult season recently, and how has the 6 G's that you guys, you know, laid out ahead of time, how has that informed kind of the every moment of every day as you've walked through this journey with your family, as you've shepherded them through hurt and disappointment and confusion and all that? So share a little bit of that story with these guys.
Yeah, so we've probably had, we're coming out of probably the hardest season of our marriage and life. And so, you know, I hope we're coming out. Let's put it that way. I think it was probably the fall of 2016. There was a lot of changes that happened. One, my history, porn addiction is kind of what drove me to Lordship years ago, back in 2000. In the fall of 2016, I had a one-night relapse with porn. Within the same week, my wife's dad died. Within the next couple of months, you know, there were some other family changes that happened. Teresa had to start going back to work full-time to get ready to pay for college for our son. My son, who really was my daughter's best friend, left for school. My wife started wrestling with depression during that time. And then ultimately, as my daughter was left, you know, without her best friend, there was issues going on with us over that course of that year. She slipped into depression, clinical depression, that was really scary. Like having your 16-year-old daughter, you know, standing in the kitchen, really not there. Like, I mean, she was clinically depressed. The chemicals had shifted in her brain. You know, we have all these plans on how we want to grow them. And I mean, like I said, we've got rite of passages for people. But then the last thing that happened was about a year and a half ago. This was the kicker. It came out that my dad had been abusing other members of the family. And so my family, and my dad had played a role in discipleship of the kids. And so my dad was a pastor, you know, 35 years. He played a significant role in my son's rite of passage. And it completely morphed my side of the family. And all of a sudden now I'm being a recovery guy, parenting my parents, you know, my relationship with my siblings and their families and all extended family, all in-laws, everything's affected. My dad might be going to jail. You know, this pastor that is spiritual leader of the home is no longer spiritual leader. And so everything inside our home was turned upside down. And so, you know, I think it's really easy to say, hey, we're just going to stay on track. But there are moments where you've got to shift, you know, how you care for somebody. So learning to listen. God is the greatest. He's sovereign even in this. Here's how he's changing me. You know, in this section, he's gifted me for his glory. So how do I love my wife through this process? How do I love my kids through this process? How do we love our cousins and our uncles and aunts through this process? How do we respond to family in a way that's God-honoring? How do we continue to do gorgeous character and grow godly relationships when there's been trauma, you know, in the family? It's played out in every aspect. And so for some, they just needed time to heal and listen. We got some help and some counseling. My daughter is one that just doesn't talk much. And so we needed to find people that she could talk with and could help with that. So we got some help with that. And then just spending time when people are ready to talk about certain things. And so I just have to say, you have to be flexible. And then the biggest part in all of that, especially as a dad, is staying faithful and solid the best you can when everything else is going sideways. Yeah. Steadiness is really important, and that's when you need community and other men speaking into your life. Because sometimes your families, you know, they're not doing well, you know, and sometimes I'm not doing well in that process, and I need other people to help me, you know, through that. So I would say that's where your community and your support comes in, your principles that you're building on. You have to trust whether that they're true, and how you navigate that with care and patience with people really matters long term.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Anyway.
Yeah, discipleship doesn't pause for the crisis in our lives. It doesn't pause for a busy schedule or anything. It is the thing that has to, it's that line that just goes through all of it. And so how you set up your family and how you think about training your kids and just being purposeful through that. And then again, your daily abiding, the foundation of all this, let me just say it again and again and again, the foundation of all this is your personal relationship with the Lord. What you are modeling for your kids will matter when it comes to, okay, let's open up God's word and let's see what it has to say. Well, if they don't see that playing out in dad's life, if they don't see the overflow of that and the way that you're steady in the midst of a crisis or whatever it might be, or even the way that you grieve in the midst of a crisis, if they don't see the scripture coming to bear in your own life, then they're not going to be as inclined to go, okay, man, I want to follow that example.
Well, so. I think the one thing that really stands out in this, like for a long time, I built my dad as someone that you'd want to follow, like as a, you know, their personal relationship, him being personal, you'd set him up as, you know, someone that would disciple people, but essentially he's become an object lesson.
Yeah.
You know, and so It was, for me personally, just a huge reminder, your personal relationship with the Lord and its impact on generations doesn't happen when your kids leave the home. Like, my dad's 70, 72, 73. And, you know, when he retired, he just kind of disconnected. And it's affected generations now, down through my kids, you know, in-laws. It's been a big deal. Like, it's changed everything. And so what I'd say is your personal relationship with the Lord, that matters until you die. Like, yeah. It's affecting, yeah. Your leadership affects everything.
Good. So as we wrap up this morning, just a couple of application points for you. So one, at your tables again, if you were here last month, you got one of these, just this family discipleship plan. And just this is just an opportunity for you to be thoughtful and purposeful and just go, okay, what do I want to do? What are some of the goals that I have for my kids, specifically in the way that I train? And so I just want to encourage you, man, have some conversations this month with your spouse and with your family and just go, hey, here's some of the goals that we have and the way that we want to train ourselves in the truth of God's word. What are those rhythms that you want to set out in your day? Let me also encourage you, if you're going, man, Wes, I have no idea where to start. How do I capture those four times of the day, that mealtime and that bedtime and drive time and all that? What can I do? Every week on the Watermark blog, we post something. If you have kids in our preschool ministry, if you have kids in our elementary ministry, you can go to watermark.org/blog. check out the preschool area and just go, hey, here's the lesson they just learned this past week. Here's an activity we can do in our home that will help to bring that story back to life and just help us to have conversations around our table. We literally give you four, and if your kids are in our elementary ministry, we give you four ideas, one for mealtime, one for bedtime, one for drive time, one for morning time, of four conversation starters every week that go, hey, we're talking about responsibility this month. Here are things that you can talk about at your dinner table as you put your kids down for bed. And so these are just layup opportunities for you, Dad, to go, okay, I can capture those moments, and it doesn't have to be hard. So bookmark that on your phone. Have it on your home screen. Hey, I can go to the blog, and I can check out these opportunities for my wife and I to walk our kids through this. And so those are some amazing opportunities for you to do that. So put some of this stuff into practice. Be thoughtful in the way that you do this. And so, and then last thing I want to announce to you, and then table leaders, I'm going to give you a chance just to wrap up our time with prayer at your table with your guys. But a week from this Thursday, one of the traumas and one of the crises that we're having to walk kids through a lot these days is just the idea of anxiety and worry, fear. That is just, if you just kind of go and you study the statistics of kids that are going off to college, the number of them who are expressing, yes, I feel anxious and this is how it affects me, is just, they're through the roof. Our kids are exposed to more information, which gives them more opportunity to have other things to worry about. And so how can we, as Christian men and women, how can we shepherd our kids through this? And so next Thursday night, over there in the auditorium, our elders will be here, and we're just going to have that conversation. And so you can go to watermark.org/parentingconversations. We ask you to register for that. You can submit questions that you'd like to hear answers to. And so would love for you to come, invite your community group. That's going to be a great event, an opportunity for us just to be faithful in these perpetual moments of our days as our kids are worrying and anxious and all that. Okay, how can I help them, walk them through that anxiety that they might be experiencing? So whether that's something you're experiencing now, or you just go, man, I just want to be proactive and get ahead of it, come and join us for that next Thursday night. Will you thank these guys for me, Nate and Chris? Thank you guys so much. Table leaders, if you would, just right now, just kind of turn at your tables, pray for the guys at your table, and then whenever you're done, you're dismissed. Thank you guys for joining us this morning. We'll be back next month. We're going to talk about praying in faith for our kids, and so jump in, join us for that. Thanks, guys.